verse that we were reading just now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, and particularly that final phrase, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And that is, of course, a somewhat unusual verse. I guess it's not one that you will have heard preached on very often, if at all. But it's a verse that is very important and actually points us to the essential message of Christianity. The passage that we were reading, particularly from verse 12 onwards, is talking about coming to God, about how God may be known and enjoyed, about how we should live because we have come to God. And of course, it's immediately talking about something that the man outside, the man in the street, would not relate to. It's using concepts that people would find very difficult. Because people's view of God is either that he's some austere, remote, hard being, or that he's very soft, but very vague and very uncertain. They have no concept that God is real, that God is a substantial being of infinite dimensions, that God is awesome in his holiness, and yet also that God is gracious and kind. And above all else, that God is a God who we may know, who we may approach, who we may relate to, who we may know for ourselves. But that is the reality that this passage is directing us to, that the whole of the Bible is showing us. You see, to many people, faith is an optional extra. You have your faith, I have mine, or I don't have a faith, but that's okay. We're all entitled to our own view, and there you are, you have your faith. And so you have so-called different faiths. And to some, to claim you have faith is really to be a sign of weakness. For others, it's a leap in the dark. Whereas what the Bible teaches us is that faith is engaging with reality. The faith is not coming to that which is vague and uncertain, but is coming to that which is true and which is real. That God is, and that God may be known. And that's the reason why Jesus came into the world. That's why he died. You remember what he said himself. He said, or what Peter said about him, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. And so immediately you see, the Bible is facing us with a reality of God and the fact that we may come to him. And in the passage, there is a contrast drawn. Contrast drawn between the Old Testament, the religion that was built around obedience to the law, and what Christ brought, the difference that Christ's coming has made. And so you have this picture of two mountains. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, which was awesome, which was terrifying, which was humbling and dreadful. And then you have this picture of what the passage calls Mount Zion, which is another term for heaven, for where God is. And it is saying to us that we may come to God. And that little phrase, come to, is a very special phrase in the book of Hebrews. And every time it's used, it is used about people coming to God in a personal relationship, in a personal way. Coming to God to know Him and to enjoy Him. And so you find, if you look back, if you have your Bible open to chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near or come to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so you see, the writer is saying to us that we can come to God. But to come to God, we must have the right understanding of Him. We must believe that He is. And here in Hebrews 12, we're then given a picture of what happens when we come to God. What happens when you come to worship? Here you are all this morning, and it's a good number of people, but compared to all the people in the area, it's a very small number. And sometimes we can feel, as Christians, we're part of a small number of people. But what this passage is telling us is that when you come to God, you come to this extraordinary place, Mount Zion, where God is, where God is on His throne, where the living God is with all the angelic hosts, a place of joy, a place of celebration, a place of excitement and thrill. And there are all the church of God there, people who have died and who have now been made perfect and are before God. And there's this wonderful place where you come to that, and you come to the Lord Jesus Himself. And you come to this place that you may know God. But verse 14 of our chapter raises a problem for us. For that says, at the end of verse 14, pursue or strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, if we're going to come to God, we have to be different from what we are. We have to be different from ordinary men and women. We have to have something happen to us. We have to be made clean. We have to have our sins forgiven. And that's the way we come to God. And so we have in this verse that we're looking at now the basic way in which we can be made right to come to God. Because when we come to God, says the writer, we come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better thing or a better word than the blood of Abel. And I want us just to think this morning, just very briefly, about three things. About this blood that speaks to us, that is sprinkled, and about our coming to God. And the first thing I want us to think about is that it tells us of blood that cried out. You see, some of you will already be thinking, I can't quite grasp what this guy's talking about. This idea of blood and being made clean and all that, I can't quite get my head around it. What does it mean? Well, the story of Abel will help us, because that's what we're directed to. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, what is the story of Abel? Well, you can later today, if you want, when you get home, turn to Genesis 4, and you will read there the account of Abel. And that will explain to you why there is emphasis on blood. When God made the world, he made man and woman. He made Adam and Eve. And you know the story that Adam and Eve, in pride, sinned against God, disobeyed his command, and came under his judgment. And the first thing they did when they sinned against God, before they'd even spoken to God, was they hid themselves. And the first thing God did was he sacrificed an animal. He sacrificed, covered the two people with the skins of the animal, and blood was shed. And a principle was being laid down there that then comes into the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. They were brothers. Cain was a farmer and grew crops. Abel was a shepherd and had sheep. And they came to worship God. Cain brought some of the crops he'd grown. Abel brought an animal. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but did not accept Cain's. And in the story, Cain is very angry that he isn't accepted by God. And God gives him an explanation as to why he hasn't accepted his sacrifice. He says to him, "You've forgotten something. You've ignored a basic truth. You have forgotten that sin is at your door, or sin is crouching at your door. You've forgotten your sinfulness. And you've brought me the fruits of what you have done, but you have not done anything about your sinfulness." But of course, Abel had done that. Abel understood that. Abel learned the principle from what God had done with his parents and had therefore brought a sacrifice. Because the principle laid down in the Bible is as simple as this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, immediately somebody will say to me, "Well, that's pretty barbaric, isn't it? Isn't that a bit old-fashioned and out of date and irrelevant to the modern day?" Well, no, it's not. Because it's teaching us something very important that whether we're Christians or non-Christians, we have to understand. And it is this: sin is serious. Sin produced death at the very beginning. The soul that sins will die. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they who were made to live forever began to die. Because of sin, Cain killed Abel. And because sin is serious and it produces death, there must be a death to deal with sin. And here you see, you have this picture right at the beginning of time of Cain and Abel. And that speaks to us. What happened with Cain and Abel speaks to us back in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And verse 4, we are told this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because he brought it by faith, trusting in God to forgive him his sins, because he had offered a sacrifice. And it is only the righteous, those who have been made righteous by God, who can come to God. And you know the story, I've already hinted at it. You know what happened between Cain and Abel. Cain took Abel into the field to talk with him. And having taken him into the field, he killed him and he buried him and hid his body. And then God came to Cain and asked him that question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And perhaps there is then one of the most well-known quotations from the Bible that pretty well everybody uses, and very few people realize it comes from the Bible. But Cain's reply was, "I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper?" And it's not our theme today, but the answer is yes. But God's answer to Cain is this: "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." In other words, you can't get away with sin, Cain. You can't just bury him, cover the grave, and go away as though you'd done nothing. What you do, you are answerable for. And there is no escape. And what was it the blood of Abel cried for from the ground? It was simply justice. It was simply retribution. Because God's response to Cain is to curse him, is to put him under a punishment. Because sin always brings judgment. That's the principle. That's the truth. That's what the blood of Abel speaks of. Here is the blood of Abel. And it cries out to God because it's been unjustly shed. Sin has been committed. It must be dealt with. Now, of course, that's a principle we have in society. If I were to jump in my car and drive down the road recklessly and smash into somebody else and kill somebody else, I would be expected to be brought to justice. And don't we often hear people talking after a criminal case, and they say, "Well, we're glad of the sentence. We have been given justice." But God also requires justice. And here is a solemn truth: that our sin brings us under God's judgment. We sang that great hymn of Wesley, didn't we? "No condemnation now I dread." Why did he write that line? Because he knew that as a sinner, he was under God's condemnation. But he also knew that through Christ he had found forgiveness, and there was now no condemnation because he was trusting in Christ. But without Christ, condemnation was his lot, as it is yours and mine. And so here is the picture of Abel, and it's showing us that when there is blood spilled unjustly, when there is a breach of God's law, where there is sin, judgment comes. The second thing I want you to notice is that there is other blood that has been shed, because he talks about the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. And the blood he is speaking about here is the blood of Jesus Christ, because he's just spoken about Jesus. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who brings in a new relationship with God, the one who ensures that there is made available to sinners a way of forgiveness. And there is a parallel between Jesus and Abel. And the parallel is this: that their blood was shed unjustly. Because that's what happened to Jesus. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost stood and he said, "You killed him by the hands of lawless men." It was the most unjust act ever done in history. And his death was a terrible death. It was horrific in its violence, in its cruelty. And the issue is this, isn't it? If Cain was cursed because of what he did in killing Abel unjustly, what about those who are responsible for the death of Jesus? What should happen to them? And remind yourself of what you have just sung. It was my sin that nailed him there. Yes, Peter could look at the Jews and say, "You did it with wicked hands." But the truth is, I did it as well, because of my sin. You did it as well, because of your sin. There is this parallel between Jesus and Abel, that it was a violent death that came about through an injustice. But that's where the parallel ends. And then there is a contrast. Because the blood of Abel cried out for retribution. But the blood of Jesus was shed because of love. Because of devotion. He was our substitute. He was our willing substitute. Yes, he was killed by wicked hands, but he was killed because God planned it, because he chose it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That word "gave" means he gave him to the cross. He gave him to death. God did not spare his own Son, Paul writes, but gave him up for us. And Jesus died in the stead of sinners. Our sin demands death. Eternal death. Unending death. The Bible calls that hell. And Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our place. The hymn writer puts it like this: "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." Cain and Abel were brothers. And Cain inflicted death on his brother. The Bible tells me this wonderful truth, that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brothers. And for his brothers and sisters, for those he loved, he willingly died. He shed his blood. That's what shed his blood merely refers to. It refers to his dying, to his giving up of himself upon the cross. And blood has been shed. Again, we sing the hymn or the song, don't we? The price is paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave, and bought our freedom from each guilty stain. So, we have this blood which once cried. We have blood that has been shed. And finally, I just want you to notice that this blood now speaks of peace and forgiveness. The Apostle John writes very simply, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is it we need to be able to come to God? We need to be cleansed. How can we be cleansed? We can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus which has been shed. By faith in him, God cleanses us and forgives us and removes our sin from us and puts it away from himself. And so the writer says, we come to the sprinkled blood. Why does he say sprinkled? Because it's one thing for the blood to have been shed. But if it's not applied, it's of no value. You see, when a man had leprosy, for instance, in the Old Testament, and leprosy had been cured, he would go to the priest, and he would show him his hands, and he would examine the man all over, and put him through a number of tests. And when he realized that finally this man was cured of his leprosy, he would make a sacrifice and he would sprinkle him with blood. And the sprinkling signified cleansing, being made clean, being accepted as being no longer contaminated, being free from the thing that blighted his life, being free from the thing that excluded him from worship with the people of God. And here, the writer says, we're going to come to God. Come to God to know him. Come to God to enjoy him. Come to God to fellowship with him. And so when we come to him, we come because the blood of Jesus has been applied. Because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And therefore this blood speaks to us not of justice and retribution, not of judgment, but this blood speaks of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. In fact, it says in our little phrase, it speaks a better word. And that little word, better, could be translated a more gracious word. Abel's blood cried out, but not with grace, not for mercy. Jesus' blood cries out and cries mercy, cries forgiveness. God speaks when we trust in Christ, when we look alone to the blood of Jesus. And he says, I love you. I forgive you. I make you my own. And so here is this great truth. And that's of importance to us. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're conscious of your weaknesses and your failures and your sins. And sometimes you're overwhelmed by the times you let the Lord down. My dear friend, every time you come to God, you will find that the blood speaks for you. That the blood of Jesus ever cleanses. There is nothing you will do or can do that can separate you from that love that is in Christ. There is no opposition that can separate you. There is no power that can separate you. That blood has secured for you an eternal relationship with God. Or maybe you're just so conscious of the difficulties of your life. And you come sometimes to pray and it feels as though heaven is closed to you. My dear friend, just remember the blood has been shed. And so no matter what you feel, you are always accepted by God because of the blood of Jesus. Or maybe you're not a believer at all. Maybe you've had vague ideas of what it is to be a Christian, and you've not yet grasped the central truth. Well, here's the central truth. You are a sinner. You are under God's judgment, but you can be forgiven and brought into a glorious relationship with God. Why? Because Jesus has died. Here is the center of what the gospel of Jesus says. Here is the heart of the message of the Bible. There is blood that has been shed. There is blood that will be sprinkled, that won't speak of judgment and retribution, but will speak of pardon and acceptance. When I was young, old men always say that. When I was young, we used to sing a little chorus, and it went like this. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the question I want to ask you this morning is, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because you see, when you are, you can come to God. You can be part of that eternal kingdom. You can be a member of the family of God with the most glorious future ahead, when the picture painted here of heaven will be fulfilled fully for all of us, when we'll enter into that eternal bliss of being in the presence of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you been to Jesus? Are you washed in his blood? Do you know the power of the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? May God help you to make the right answer even today. Amen.